Please join with me in turning to the book of Hebrews, the third chapter. We have made our way to this third chapter, and we come this morning to verses 7 through 19. We will deal with these verses this morning and this evening. This morning we will set our attention on verses 7 through 11. Hebrews chapter 3, and we begin reading God's Word at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on His Word. Our Father in heaven, we look now to You. If You do not work in our hearts this morning, all my effort will be in vain. If You do not deal with our hearts this morning, all of our effort to leave our homes and gather in this place would be in vain. We need You, we look to You, and Lord, we have great confidence in You. We ask that by Your Spirit and with Your Word in Your hand, You would deal with our hearts this morning. We would today hear Your voice, and we would not harden our hearts, but we would receive, that we would humble ourselves before Your holy Word, and repent where there is the need and would follow in light of what we see. I pray, Lord, for anyone gathered with us this morning who doesn't know Jesus, oh Lord, have mercy upon them. May they today see their need for Your Son. May they today turn from their sins and trust in Him. But I also pray, Lord, for Your church. And I pray wherever we are spiritually sleepy, lazy, disobedient, wherever, Lord, we are treading a dangerous path, that You would awaken us, alert us, and turn us, that our feet, Lord, might tread a pathway that is safe and good for us. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a dangerous thing to harden your heart. It's more dangerous than you may realize. When you hear the Word of God, by the way, it doesn't matter how you hear it, whether you hear it in a sermon like this, or you hear it from your parents at home, or you hear it from a friend who is witnessing to you, or if you're a fellow believer, hear it from a friend who is exhorting you or warning you. Doesn't matter if you're sitting by yourself at your kitchen table reading the Bible. Wherever you hear the Word of God, and then you would choose to disregard it, to stiffen your neck at it, to be stubborn toward it, or even to, for a moment, give ear to it and then walk away unmoved by it and unchanged by it. I want you to know today, dear one, that is a dangerous thing. So dangerous that we're warned about it right here in these verses. So dangerous that the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, sets before our minds this morning an example of a people who did that very thing and died as a result. Did not enter into the promised rest of God because they would not believe Him. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. I think about the child who has been warned not to play with matches, but somehow imagines that he can control the flame until the house catches on fire. And then he realizes that what he was warned about was real, and what he thought he had control over, he didn't have near as much control over as he imagined. That's what it's like when you're warned not to turn a deaf ear to the Word of God, but you decide that in a particular moment you would rather go your own way. You would rather do your own thing. You would rather not listen. You imagine that you have such control over this situation that you can listen to God when you choose to. That your heart will be sensitive to God whenever you want it to be. Right now, I choose not to allow my heart to heed the Word of God, but when I get around to it, when I'm ready for it, when I choose to, then my heart will still be in a place where I can hear His voice, and then I will decide to obey what I hear. I want you to know you don't have that much control. In fact, it's a frightening thing, but our world is full of people who would say to God today, "Would you please just leave me alone? God, would you please just leave me alone?" There have been some people so brash in their sin, they've actually uttered those words. Or so bitter about their circumstances that they would utter those words. You know, Job's wife uttered something similar to that, didn't she? "Why don't you just curse God and die?" So maybe there's someone brash enough just to utter with their mouth what they think in their mind. But even where someone would not say it like that, "God, would you just please leave me alone?" Do you realize there are people who say that in other ways? "I wish they would just stop talking to me from the Bible. I wish my parents would stop making me come to church. I wish my spouse would stop begging me to attend church with her or to attend church with him. Why are they talking to me about my life? Why do they think they have a right to tell me where they think I'm sinning? Why do they warn me about my attitude? Why does everybody seem to want to talk to me about my bitterness? They don't know me. They don't know my circumstances. Why won't you just leave me alone?" Do you understand that when you're talking about someone who is bringing legitimate things to you from the Word of God and you want them to leave you alone, what you're really saying is, "God, would you just leave me alone?" And can I tell you this morning, you don't want that. You may think you want that, but if you have any spiritual sense at all, you don't want God to leave you alone. You know He can. He can leave you alone. In fact, it's interesting. When you look at the issue of hardening one's heart in the Word of God, you find that in some cases it is described as a mutual exercise. That is, you find a person hardening his heart toward God even while God hardens that person's heart. That's how Pharaoh's hardened heart is described, isn't it? Almost in equal measure, the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart toward God, and the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. How can both be true? Well, listen, here's how God hardens a heart. He hardens a heart by just letting a person go in the way that they've chosen. He just takes the brakes off and he lets them run further and further into the darkness of their own choices. You do understand that one of God's gracious acts in this world is he restrains sin. I mean, he keeps people from the full expression of their own sinfulness. If God right now were not restraining sin in this world, it would be an insane mess, uncontrollable. We see the insanity all around us anyway, don't we? Could you imagine what it would be like if God no longer restrained sin? And so all God has to do to harden a heart is to let a man or a woman go further and further into the darkness of their own fallenness, to yield them over to the choices they would make if God just let them go. And so when you say to God, "I don't want your truth," he may just not give it to you. When you say to God, "Would you just leave me alone? I have no interest in you," he may grant that by no longer giving you an interest in the things you desperately need to be interested in. Romans chapter 1, three different times we hear those haunting words. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. So that this morning we need to recognize that if we have a tender heart toward God, that's a gift from God. And when God speaks to us, when God speaks to us from his word, when he speaks to us with his word through people, through your parents, through your friends, through your pastors, through preaching, when God speaks to you from his word, do you understand that is God graciously striving with you? It is God graciously reaching out to you, speaking to you, striving with you, and saying, "Will you listen to me for your good?" You see, God doesn't come to us as a beggar in need, but as a benefactor who pities us. For our good, for his glory, yes, but also for our good, God strives with us and pleads with us to listen to him. And when that actually dawns on us, that's a gift from God. So that if we have tender hearts toward God, we ought to cry out to him. If we have hearts that have been alarmed by God, we should seek our refuge in him. If we have hearts that have been awakened by God, then we need to cooperate with that grace. And in the light of that awakening, seek his face. When his voice is heard, heed it. When his hand is felt, grasp it. When his love is made sensible to you, when you can sense the love of God, respond to it. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to these people. He has laid before their eyes and our eyes in this book the glorious person of Jesus. He is preeminent. He is the Savior. He is the King. He is the great high priest. He is our only hope. This is who Jesus is. And he has laid before our eyes the glory of Jesus. In the first chapter, Christ preeminent as the eternal Son of God. And then he compares Jesus when he's wanting them to think about the old covenant and the new covenant and how you ought not to walk away from what God has revealed in his Son, to go back to things that were meant to prepare you for Jesus. He compares Jesus with holy angels. He compares Jesus with Moses. And in every way, Christ is seen to be preeminent. And now he's saying to us in these verses, now look, having heard these things, don't harden your hearts toward them. Having been made aware of these things, don't walk away from them. Because if you walk away, what's going to happen is you're going to perish. You're going to perish. And he's saying to us in verses 7 through 11, I want to remind you about a people who did just that. A people who saw wondrous things because of the grace of God, and stood on the very precipice of entering into a promised rest that he had prepared for them, but because they would not believe him, because they did not trust him, because they hardened their hearts, they forfeited that rest and they died. Don't be like them. You see, this is holy God striving with people saying, don't be like them. Don't harden your heart. Listen to me. Three things we'll see in verses 7 through 19 today. The first one this morning, the other two tonight. We're going to talk about the Word of God in verses 7 through 11. The warning from God, verses 12 through 15. And the way of the unbeliever, verses 16 through 19. The Word of God, verses 7 through 11. The warning from God, verses 12 through 15. And then the way of the unbeliever, verses 16 through 19. Look again at verses 7 through 11 with me. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Once again, the writer takes Old Testament scripture to make a New Testament argument. He takes Old Testament scripture to say to these people, remain with Jesus, follow Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, he's done that. He's pointed us to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah with other passages earlier on in the book of Hebrews. Now, he's taking scripture to apply what he's already taught. Now, he's taking scripture to say, now, you'd better listen to what you've already received. And so what he sets before us is the case of the generation that left Egypt with Moses. You know the story. This is what the psalmist remembers in Psalm 95. What God did at the time of the Exodus. Now the writer of Hebrews is bringing before us what the psalmist remembered. So you have the Exodus, you have the psalmist remembering the Exodus and that generation. Then you have the writer of Hebrews remembering what the psalmist wrote. What did you have at the time of the Exodus? You have a miraculous deliverance from Egypt. God works mightily and miraculously through those plagues that culminate with the death of the firstborn. And the children of Israel, Pharaoh finally says, go, and they leave. And they not only leave, they leave with Egyptian treasure. As God moves upon the hearts of people, and they actually give away wealth to the nation of Israel as they leave Egypt. Parting of the Red Sea. God leads them out through the Red Sea, miraculously parts the Red Sea, and drowns the Egyptians behind them. The people see all of this. They see the plagues. They see the Passover. They see God moving upon the hearts of people to give them wealth as they leave. They see the parting of the Red Sea. They see the death of those pursuing them behind them. I mean, they see wondrous things. As R. Kent Hughes said, he said, never has there been a better beginning than this. I mean, a more hopeful beginning for a people than this. But right away, as you know, when they get out of Egypt and they enter into the wilderness area, it's just shortly thereafter that they begin to reveal their faithlessness. They grumble, they complain, they want water. They don't see how they're going to get that. God is leading them by a pillar of cloud during the day and by a pillar of fire at night. I mean, they are regularly, daily being exposed to God's miraculous manifestations of His own presence among them. And yet they have the audacity in Exodus 17, verse 7, to say this, and he called the name, this is after they've disputed with Moses about water, and God miraculously supplies water, strikes the rock, the water flows out, God miraculously provides water, Exodus 17, verse 7, and he, Moses, called the name of the place Massa and Meribah. Massa means testing, Meribah, to quarrel. because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is God here? Is he present? Is he with us? Is he in our midst? Is he on our side? Are you kidding me? He's just led you out of Egypt. He's just part of the Red Sea. He's leading you in a miraculous fashion every single day. And you wonder if he's with you, if he's here. In fact, they imply Moses is the one who led them out. Why did you lead us out here? To perish? We wish we were back in Egypt. How many times do you read that, of those people saying that sort of thing as they're wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness, over and over and over again? Later on, when the Lord leads them right to the brink of Canaan and instructs that there would be spies sent out to bring back a report, you remember, what did the spies come back and say? Except for two. What did the spies come back and say? We can't do this. We're like grasshoppers in the sight of those people. There are giants in the land. There are all these reasons we can't do it. Oh, God's told us that he's with us. He's told us that he's giving us this land. But you see, we don't see how he can do that. So we counsel you not to go in. And the people weep. They listen to these spies, these faithless spies, who ended up, by the way, dying of a plague shortly thereafter. We believe them. We don't believe Caleb. We don't believe Joshua. We believe these faithless spies. And so the Lord is angry with them. He's ready to wipe them out, start afresh with Moses. And Moses intercedes and pleads for them. And here's what the Lord said, Numbers 14, verse 20. Then the Lord said, I've forgiven them according to your word, but truly, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. So right as they start out, the people immediately act like they've not seen what they've seen, not heard what they've heard, not been given what they've been given, and with a hardened heart, a stubborn, rebellious heart, they disregard the voice of God as he promises he'll take them into Canaan, and they say, we won't go in, we don't believe you can do it. Later on, at the end of the 40 years, at the end of it, once again, the people are disputing about water. And Moses was to speak to the rock. Instead, he got angry and he struck it. And as you know, as a result, he and Aaron would not enter. Numbers 20, verse 9, and Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Here's the main point. By the way, this is, as you saw in verses 7 through 11, this is what he's talking about. This is what the psalmist was talking about. This is what the writer of Hebrews wants us to think about. This rebellious generation. They had seen God's wondrous work. They were given great blessing. They stood on the brink of the promised land. They forfeited that rest because of their unbelief. They hardened their hearts when they were given God's promise. And when they hardened their hearts, listen, the opportunity of today became the missed opportunity of yesterday. Did you get that? They had an opportunity today, but because they hardened their hearts, the opportunity was gone, never to be revisited. That generation didn't go in. God swore by himself that they wouldn't, and they didn't. Every male 20 years of age and older of that generation the generation that left Egypt, they did not enter the promised land. So that the opportunity of today became the missed opportunity of yesterday because they did not believe God. They hardened their hearts. Do you know they tried to claim today the next day? Did you know that? Did you know they got up the next morning after God said, you won't believe me, you won't listen, you're not entering. Do you know they got up the next morning and decided, hey, we'll believe God today? If you knew that, would you say amen? Did you know that? Listen to this, Numbers 14, verse 39. When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country saying, here we are. We will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. But Moses said, why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord, when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned back from following the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. Today we'll go, and God says it's not today anymore. It was today yesterday. Today is no longer an opportunity for you. Today is the day of missed opportunity because yesterday was the day you were to listen to me. That's a heavy message, isn't it? Do you think it matters what God says today? Do you think it matters? Do you think you have control over when you can claim the promises of God? Six things I want you to observe with me from these four verses this morning. Observation number one, observe that when the Scriptures speak, the Holy Spirit has spoken. How does the writer of Hebrews introduce Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. The writer is not denying the reality of human authorship when it comes to Scripture. In fact, if you just look over to chapter 4, look at verse 7. Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So this is not a denial of human authorship when it comes to Scripture, but it is emphasizing the fact that in Scripture you have the Holy Spirit speaking. That what we have in our hands this morning, the Bible, is not the words of men, merely the words of men, but what we have are the words of God. God breathed. That's what the Word of God is. It is God breathed. Inspired of God. Men, holy men were led. They were borne along by the Spirit of God as they recorded what they recorded, so that every word is the Word of God. When you read the Scriptures, you are listening to the Holy Spirit. Oh, I wonder how it would change the way we hear Scripture and read Scripture if every time we would remind ourselves, this is the voice of the Spirit. This is the voice of the Spirit. What I'm reading here, this is the voice of the Spirit. Second observation, observe that the voice of the Spirit is being heard in the present. You see that in verse 7? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit said, is that what it says? What does it say? As the Holy Spirit says, uses a present tense verb. Here's the writer quoting Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. He could have said the Holy Spirit has spoken. He would have been accurate to say that, but he doesn't record it that way. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit has spoken. He says the Holy Spirit is speaking. As I share this with you, the Holy Spirit is speaking. The Holy Spirit says right now, in this moment, to this people, today, he says this to you. And I say to us this morning, Founders Baptist Church, that 2,000 years after this was recorded, the Holy Spirit is saying something to this congregation today. He says something today. He's speaking today. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is always speaking in the present. We're not studying some dead history from times gone by. The Spirit of God to this congregation through his word is speaking today. Will you hear him? We need a fresh reminder of what faithful preaching is. Don't misunderstand me. Listen, in order for us to hear the voice of the Spirit, we have to study Scripture correctly. There are people who take the Bible and use it, and you're not hearing the voice of the Spirit. When Joel Osteen is preaching, you're not hearing the voice of the Spirit. You understand? When a man twists the Scriptures, misuses it, abuses it, you're getting a manipulation of the words of the Spirit. But if we have carefully looked at it, if we get it right, then to the degree, because there's no preacher who is inerrant, to the degree that we get it right, we are hearing from God. That's what's happening when preaching goes on. To the extent we've got it right, we are hearing in that moment, on that day, from God. Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about this in his book, Preaching and Preachers. If you've not read that, I would encourage you to get it and to read it. But he was troubled then, as I'm sometimes troubled now, because they had two services on a Sunday. And people were picking and choosing which one to show up for. In England at that time, and I think it's still true perhaps in some of the churches there, preaching to the church actually happened on Sunday mornings, and they did more evangelistic type preaching on Sunday evenings. And so people were determined sometimes to come to the one and not to the other. And he had this to say. He said, "What do we say to such people? We must convince them of the importance of being present at every service of the church." And he emphasized this, not me. Every service. Why? The first answer, and I've often used this argument and people have come to see it, is that if they are not present at every service, they may well find one day that they were not present when something really remarkable took place. This raises again the whole question of what is preaching? I'm referring once more to what I've called its essence, the power of the Spirit. I shall develop this further later. This is the all-important element that we must recapture in connection with our church services, the idea that you never know what is going to happen. If the preacher always knows exactly what is going to happen, in my view, he should not be in the pulpit at all. The whole glory of the ministry is that you do not know what may happen. In a lecture, you know what's happening. You're in control. But that's not the case when you're preaching. Suddenly, unexpectedly, this other element may break into a service, the touch of the power of the Spirit of God. It is the most glorious thing that can ever happen to any individual or company of people. So I say to these oncers, if you do not come to every service, you may live to find a day when people will tell you of an amazing occurrence in a service on a Sunday night or on a Sunday morning, and you were not there. You missed it. In other words, we should create this spirit of expectation in the people and show them the danger of missing some wonderful times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That should be followed by a question. Why is it that any Christian should not long for as much of this as he can possibly get? Surely this is quite unnatural. It is certainly unscriptural. Take the way in which the psalmist in Psalm 84 expresses his misery and sorrow because he could not go up with others to the house of the Lord. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. He thinks then of those who are having the privilege. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. He thinks of them with envy because he cannot be with them. Nothing is comparable to being in the house of God. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Surely this ought to be instinctive in the true Christian. And then he says this, there is something seriously wrong spiritually with anyone who claims to be a Christian who does not desire to have all that can be obtained from the ministry of the church. I say, amen. Something is seriously wrong, spiritually, with anyone who does not desire to obtain all that can be obtained from the ministry of the church. So observe, when the Scripture speaks, the Holy Spirit has spoken. Second, observe that the Scriptures speak to us in the present, living, active, sharp, real. As the Word of God goes out today, the Spirit speaks today. He's not just spoken yesterday, He's speaking today. Third observation. Observe that this is a tremendous statement about the personality and the deity of the Spirit. Ask anyone who wants to dispute that the Holy Spirit is really the third person of the Trinity. Someone who would deny that God is a Trinity, someone who would deny that the Spirit is God. Ask them a question, who speaks in Scripture? What's the answer, church? Who speaks when Scripture speaks? God speaks when Scripture speaks. Also ask them this, do you know of anyone who's not a rational creature? Do you know of anyone who's not a person who speaks, who converses, who expresses a mind with a voice and with words? Surely this is a person, not just a force, not a power, not some impersonal force, but a person. And this person who speaks in Scripture is God. And the Bible says, the Spirit says, the Holy Spirit says. And so He is personal and He is God. Fourth, observe what He's doing. This is so encouraging to us as we think about what happens as we take the Word of God and we strive to explain it and to apply it. What does He do? He takes a larger portion of Scripture, verses 7 through 11 from Psalm 95, and from that point forward, beginning at verse 12, all the way down to chapter 4, verse 13, He takes portions of that psalm and He applies it. You notice what He emphasizes from the psalm more than once here? But in verse 12, He says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's taken right from that psalm. And then down in chapter 4, verse 7, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. He's just taking this one particular point of the psalm and He's driving it home. He's driving it home. He takes this large portion of Scripture and He says, now let me explain it. Let me exposit it. Let me apply it. And in this way, the people hear the voice of the Spirit of God. As I've already mentioned to you in the book of Hebrews, He's not just giving proof texts, but according to William Lane, this particular psalm, Psalm 95, was read every Sabbath. So He's taken a section that they were very familiar with. They heard this psalm every week. And now He's saying, you better apply this to your life today. You hear this, you've heard this every week. These are Jewish Christians. You've heard this every week for most of your lives. You'd better apply it with what you're hearing today. And in fact, when you look at that psalm in its fullness, when you begin at verse 1 in that psalm, because these are not just proof texts, He's drawing into their minds what they knew as a whole. When you look beginning at verse 1 with Psalm 95, the whole psalm fits this context. The whole thing fits His purpose. Listen to verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Next statement, today, if you hear His voice. What does the psalmist do? He says, listen, God is to be worshipped as Savior. God is to be worshipped as preeminent. Verse 3, He's a great God, a great King above all gods. God is worshiped as creator. Verse 4, in his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his. The seas, he made them. Worship God as creator. Verse 7, God is worshiped by those who belong to him. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture. We're the sheep of his hand. And what has he done leading up to these verses in Hebrews? He has declared, Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is our creator and our sustainer. And you know what? Here's the amazing thing. We, because of Jesus, are now God's people. He is not ashamed to call us brothers. He has brought us in the family of God. So look, if this is real and true, and it is, and you can see it and you know it, here's what you don't do with it. You don't turn a hardened heart toward it. You don't close your ears off from it. You don't walk away from it not believing. You worship such a God. You bow down before such a God. Will you bow down before Jesus? Will you worship him? Will you trust in him? Will you remain with him? Will you even absorb suffering for him? Do you know who he is? Because if you can see who he is, you won't walk away from him. But I know of a people who did walk away from God. I know of a people who saw wondrous things, mighty things, miraculous things. In fact, they saw them every day. They saw them for 40 years. And yet constantly went astray in their hearts. And the result is God was angered, verse 9 of our text. Your fathers put me to the test, saw my works for 40 years. I was provoked with that generation. And God said of them, they always go astray in their heart. They don't know me. They see these things, but they don't know me. They have not known my ways. Therefore, they will not enter my rest. You see, they have chosen not to hear me today. Therefore, today is over. It's over. Which gets to my last observation. Well, I said six. So I was going to skip over one. Let me give you the fifth one quickly. Observe that the Old Testament is being used as Christian scripture. He is making his argument about Jesus and about listening to Jesus and obeying Jesus from where? From the Old Testament. I want you never to forget, you have 66 books that all belong to you as a Christian. It's not just the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we are able to see Christ. In the Old Testament, we're able to see the gospel. In the Old Testament, we're able to find those who serve like examples to us to this very day. And so he takes his example from the Old Testament and makes a New Testament application. But the last observation is this. I want you to observe that all moments are not the same. All moments are not the same. If that's not true, there's no reason for this exhortation. Why does he say, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, because today may not always be today in this sense. There are opportunities, real spiritual opportunities that pass, that are here in the moment and then gone. And so if your parents have been witnessing to you and you say to yourself, oh, they'll always be tomorrow. Listen, young person, I don't care that you're 15 or 16 or 17. There have been young people buried at 13, 14, and 15. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. And I want to say to those parents who have those teenagers that haven't been listening to the gospel, you better live before their eyes as if you know there may not be a tomorrow. Because when you try to say to them, these things are urgent, and then you live like they're not urgent, what are they going to believe? What you say or what they see? Are these things urgent to you? How can you possibly speak of the urgency of these things to them when they're not urgent to you? How? But then I speak to the adults listening to me. Oh, listen, who has heard the gospel but not responded to it? Who sits here knowing that you don't know Jesus, but you've not run to him? And who sits this morning on the precipice of a dangerous situation, in your own spiritual condition, because you see your heart growing cold. You know you are sliding backwards. And today the Lord would say to you, wake up. Will you listen to him? Or will you just continue the slide as if nothing is really at stake? You know what he's saying? We'll see this tonight. Look at verse 12. Take care, brothers. How does he apply this text? Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that would never lead you to Jesus. Is that what he says? No, he's speaking to people who have had their own professed exodus. They say they know the Lord. And he's saying you better beware of a heart in you that would lead you away from the living God. You say you know him, but I'm telling you there's a heart. If you allow it to exist in you, it will lead you away from him. Can you see that you've been slowly walking away? So I ask you, where has the Spirit been speaking to you in recent days through the Word of God? What is he saying to this congregation? What is he saying to you? Has he been speaking to you about salvation? When we're done this morning, after we have prayed, we're going to introduce some new members. When those new members stand here, I'm going to be standing right there at the front. There are other elders who will be available as well. If you know you need to give your life to Christ and you want to speak to someone about it, I'm there. Let's talk. Has the Spirit been speaking to you about salvation? Has the Spirit of God been speaking to you, Christian, about repentance from sin? Maybe through your husband, maybe through your wife, maybe through your children, maybe through a sermon, maybe through friends. Something's not right. You know something's not right. Would you listen to him today? Would you repent of your sin? Has he been speaking to you about renewed obedience? There was a time you were not a oncer, but now you are. I wonder, would the Lord want you to renew your obedience, faithfulness? Has he been speaking to you about faithfulness in service? There was a time you were involved, you were engaged, you were serving, you were using the gift God gave you. You know, God gave you a gift for ministry. Have you just checked out, opted out? Has he been speaking to you about making a relationship right? Enmity in your marriage? Really? You're both believers and you can't confess your sins and grant forgiveness to each other and make things right? But you say you have the Spirit? Is that the Spirit's work? Perpetual enmity? Perpetual bitterness? Perpetual division? Would you this morning yield to what the Spirit of God is saying and make that relationship right? Someone in this body, you come to the same place, you worship in the same place, but your hearts are divided from each other. Would you make that right? What has he been speaking to you about? What should you do with it? I can tell you what you must not do with it. You must not harden your heart and prove rebellious toward what the Spirit says. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are gracious and good, loving and kind. Patient. You are faithful. And your strivings with us are gracious. Your warnings are loving. And I pray that this morning we would hear you. We would not turn a deaf ear to what you say. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.